Let's pray. So, Lord, tonight we bow our knee to you, the Father, and make our request known to you this day. And we know what Paul said, that in this life we are burdened, he says, excessively beyond our strength, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. And therefore, Lord, we know that as Christians, we need more faith, more trust, that often the word to us would have to be, ye of little faith, why did you doubt? And so we pray tonight, Lord, we know that faith comes also from hearing. In hearing the word, we know it is the conviction of things hoped for, the assurance of things not seen. And we know it is based on your word, on your promises. And so we pray tonight, Lord, that for Christians, for myself, for other Christians, that our faith would be strengthened by Psalm 4. In Jesus' name, amen. So the question to anyone, and to anyone that has anything to say about life at all, the very next time they had a chance to say anything about life at all, would be, how should we react when you hear news like what everyone heard Sunday that was popularized all over the media waves, that Kobe Bryant at 41 years of age had died unexpectedly and shockingly. And you still today, things are being shared, various celebrities and people of repute are sharing their thoughts and tweets and posts and doing their interviews about him. And so everyone, it doesn't take too long, is reacting and drawing some so's and therefores and so-thens, conclusions, and even beginning to exhort people, you know, in light of this, do this. And that is beginning to happen. And so the question is, how should we react to an untimely death like that? And according to the fourth psalm in the inspired hymn book of Scripture, when we're confronted with the reality that safety does not belong to us, that reality is supposed to drive us to another reality. That safety belongs only to the Lord. Safety belongs only to the Lord. That is the message of Psalm 4. Let's read it together. Psalm 4, for the choir director, on stringed instruments, a psalm of David. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O sons of men, how long will my glory become a reproach? How long will you love what is worthless and aim at deception? Selah. But know that the Lord has set apart the godly man for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and trust in the Lord. Many are saying, Who will show us any good? Lift up the light of your countenance upon us, O Lord. You have put gladness in my heart, more than when their grain and new wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. So the main point of Psalm 4 is that safety belongs to the Lord. And it makes this point building upon. Now we're beginning to see that the Psalms tell a consecutive story, although they are individual Psalms on their own. Psalm 1, the message of Psalm 1 was that the way of happiness is the way of the righteous. Then building on that, Psalm 2 says there's only one who can achieve that righteousness, and that is the Lord's King, the Lord's anointed. Building on that, though, Psalm 3 gave us a great letdown by telling us that the King, the Lord's anointed, had failed. And yet, there was hope. There was salvation for him because salvation belongs to the Lord. In other words, at the failure of this king, there is still a hope for salvation because there is going to be coming another king. And so we said, right off the bat, you can go ahead and mark it down. According to the message of 1, 2, and 3, one of the greatest titles you could give for the Psalms would be this. The Psalms are songs of the king about another king. They are songs of the king about another king. If you've read the book of 1 and 2 Kings, you get the rhythm of the Psalms. This king failed, therefore there's need of another king. And so building on that, the main point of Psalm 3 then was that salvation belongs to the Lord, and that's why there could be salvation for David. In other words, the Lord Himself will provide the king in place of David's failed kingship. Now, all he does in Psalm 4 is merely draw off of that a further conclusion, a further doctrine. If it is true, as Psalm 3 says, that salvation belongs to the Lord, then it also necessarily follows in Psalm 4 that safety belongs to the Lord. And the way Psalm 4 is organized, it has three parts to it. In the way that it is organized, it teaches us that this truth, that safety belongs only to the Lord, should cause me to react in two ways. First, you notice verse 1 matches verses 6 to 8. So it begins and ends with David addressing the Lord, with prayer to the Lord. So this is what they call a chiasm or a sandwich where the two outer pieces match and the inner piece stands on its own. So the two outer pieces matching there are just making one point, beginning and end. And the point they're making is this truth that safety belongs to the Lord provoked David to pray to the Lord. In the middle, verses 2 to 5, you notice he's addressing men. So there you get point 2. This truth that safety belongs to the Lord provoked David to address men and to plead with men. So you have 2 points. Number 1, the truth that safety belongs to the Lord caused David to pray to the Lord. Number 2, the truth that safety belongs to the Lord calls David to plead with men. And if that's how David reacted to this truth, that's how we should react to this truth. So number 1, the truth that safety belongs to the Lord calls David to pray to the Lord. Verse 1 and verses 6 to 8. First of all, he prayed to the Lord as a sinner. says in verse 1, "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness." As Jeremiah 23 would say, the Lord is our righteousness. And you see the second part, this verse 1 is like a microcosm of the whole thing. It also has a beginning and ending in verse 1. The first line and the third line match. And they show that he's praying as a sinner. The first is, he's asking God to answer him, and he calls him the God of my righteousness. And that corresponds to the last part of verse 1, saying, "Be gracious to me and hear my prayer." So he hasn't forgot the story of Psalm 3, that there's no salvation for David because of his adultery and his murder and his conniving and his horrendous black sin. He hasn't moved into Psalm 4 praying the prayer, the Pharisee national anthem, that I thank you that I'm not like other people. He's not praying that way. This is the Old Testament version of the publican. God, be merciful to me, the sinful man. So he prays to the Lord as a sinner. I don't know if you thought about it today, and we roll it off of our tongues as though it means mistake, as though it means accident, as though it means mess up, but according to the Bible, all have sinned and all are sinners. And that doesn't mean mess up. It means something far graver. And so the first thing is, does the death of Kobe Bryant cause you to pray to God as a sinner? If it hasn't yet, it should. Second, this truth that safety belongs only to the Lord calls David to pray not only as a sinner, but as a sinner to a Savior. Look at the center of verse 1. He says, "You have relieved me," and that means brought me into an open space, "in my distress." And the word distress means to be squeezed, to be claustrophobic, to see no way out of the thing that was upon him. But the real thing to notice is it's in the past tense. The basis of his prayer for present deliverance is past deliverance. And you know that's why he went to Goliath, you remember. Why are you going to do that, David? Well, the Lord who delivered me from the bear and from the lion will deliver me from this Philistine. It's the same reasoning of Samuel, where he says, "Raise up the Ebenezer," right? And remember this here and how the Lord delivered you. And it's the same reason Joshua put pillars in the middle of the Jordan. Remember what the Lord did. And it's the same reasoning. This is an Old Testament version of Romans 8:32. "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also freely give us all things? If he did the harder thing, how will he not do the easier thing?" And Josh was sharing this week with me this story. I thought of it again on the way here. I don't have authority really to tell it because I haven't read the book. But based off what he was telling me, there was this book about this man, and his son was disabled with various difficulties and the trouble of going through life with him. And at some point later, he was afraid of the water, from what I remember Josh saying, and because he obviously was disabled. And the dad decided at this point in his life to take him out into the water, into the ocean. And apparently there was this really moving moment where there were just the two of them out there, and he's holding his son, and the waves are splashing, and his son is feeling the power of the waves, and he obviously was freaking out. And it caused the father to burst into tears and to say, "Son, after all that I have done for you all these years, do you think I would let you go? And in the same way, David, Paul, all of them, they looked back, Paul chiefly, at the cross and says, in light of what God did there, He will hold me. He will bring me through. So Paul ends his last letter with saying, everybody deserted me at my first defense, but the Lord stood with me and rescued me. And I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. And He will deliver me from every lawless deed and bring me safely into His heavenly kingdom. So David prayed as a sinner, and he prayed to a Savior. Do you pray that way? Or do you pray like the Israelites, as though God never did a salvation and He brought us out into this wilderness to die, forgetting the Red Sea? Finally, he not only prayed as a sinner to a Savior, but he prayed as a sinner to a Savior for safety, specifically for safety. You see it in verse 6. He pulls you in with Him, as it were, with the word many. This is not just a psalm about Him. He says, many are saying, who will show us any good? In other words, there are moments in life where you feel like nothing good is going to come out of this and nothing good is going to happen. And notice his prayer for his feelings is for the Lord's face. Lift up the light of your countenance upon us, O Lord. An echo of the Aaronic benediction in Numbers 6, verses 22 to 27. Let's turn to that and read that. Numbers 6, verse 22 to 27. We see here it says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and to his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the sons of Israel. And the way you will do it is you will say this to them, quote, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance on you and give you peace. And so they shall invoke My name on the sons of Israel, and I will bless them. You say, well, that never happened to me. Oh yeah, it did. Read 2 Corinthians 4. It happened when you were converted. The God who said, let light shine out of darkness, shone in your heart the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. He gave you the Aaronic benediction to the second power, the New Covenant version of it. And so he feels hopeless, and he prays for more of that, more of the Lord's presence. And the result is, he says, they have more grain than me, but I have more gladness than them. Kobe had $500 million, but Kobe did not have this gladness of Psalm 4, 6, and 7. You have put gladness in my heart more than when their grain and their new wine abound. This is the Old Testament version of Philippians 4, 6 to 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard, notice again, your hearts and your minds. Not your bodies, the outer man is decaying, but the heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. This is the Old Testament version of it is well with my soul. So the final result is, he says, in peace, he will, as Jesus did, be asleep in the stern on the cushion during the storm. and lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. I like the story is told of an elementary art class, and the teacher asked them, the students, to draw a picture of peace. And they had a contest, and the top three pictures were, one was a picture of typical sun, green grass. Another was a picture of a multicolored sunset. But it was the third picture that won the art contest. This was a picture of a baby bird inside a nest attached to a branch, asleep in the nest and falling over a waterfall down below. That's David's picture of peace. That's "It Is Well With My Soul's" picture of peace. As another hymn puts it, "When all around my soul gives way, you are all my hope and stay. In peace I will both lie down and sleep." How, David, in the midst of all this that's around you? "For you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety." So I say the truth that safety belongs to the Lord calls David to pray to the Lord. Jonathan Edwards has 60 or 70 resolutions, rather, that he wrote in his early 20s and late teens. And one of them, I forget the number, but it has always struck me. One of his resolves was, it says, "Resolved that when I shall hear of some iniquity or infirmity in someone else, to let it be an occasion of lamenting my own sins before God." Similarly, you should think about Kobe Bryant, as Ecclesiastes says, "Time and chance come upon men at a time when they do not expect." How many times does Jesus have to tell us, "Watch out, it will happen"? He's always pressing this form of discipleship that is not time-based. It has a sense of the frailty of life and the readiness to obey the Lord no matter the time. So the question we have to ask ourselves, I have to ask myself, is, has this that's been pressed upon us providentially, that safety does not belong to us, but belongs to the Lord, has it caused us to pray to the Lord? And specifically, as a sinner to a Savior, for your own safety, because you're cut from the same cloth as Kobe. A chip off the same block, or as Paul puts it, a lump of clay from the same lump. And death will come to us too. Well, so you should pray, David says. After that, there's one more thing you should do. You should plead with men. So number two, this truth that safety belongs to the Lord not only calls David to pray to the Lord, not only caused him to address the Lord, it caused him to talk to people, to say something to men. And that's what you see in verses 2 to 5. First of all, to speak to men about a calculation. Look in verse 2. Notice how he addresses them seriously. He says, "O sons of men, how long will my honor or my glory become a reproach?" Similar to Jeremiah 2, that they changed my glory, that they hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And he asked it again with just poetic synonym, that how long will you love what is worthless and aim at deception? And he puts a Selah in there to ponder it. How long will you pursue sin that disappoints? Paul talks about the deceitful deceitfulness, the lust of deceit. And Hebrews, the deceitfulness of sin. It never delivers. Never. It's got a big advertising department and a very small production department. Sin does. Big promises. No fulfillments. Listen to him reason with sinners. How long will you do that? How long will you keep ruining your life? How many days will you do it? Will you ever stop? Will you ever actually repent? Kobe Bryant aimed a basketball many times and made it, but he missed at life. He missed at life. And as best anyone can tell that has any biblical discernment, he gained the world and lost his soul. What shall it profit a man to be inducted into the NBA Hall of Fame and lose his soul? So David pleads with men about this calculation. Second, he offers them a contrast. Look at verse 3. He says, but. So there's another option. And it's a command. No, take it to heart. Like Paul in Galatians 3 saying, know then that God justifies a man by faith and not by works of the law. It's a command to think a certain way. He says, know that the Lord has set apart the godly man for himself, and therefore he hears when I call. In other words, you don't have to perish. If you're godly, if you'll repent, if you'll seek the Lord, if you'll trust in the Lord, he'll answer you. He'll literally set you apart. Like a mom, we were at Air U the other day, they have the mom's corner, you know? And the moms sit there and they look out at all the kids. I mean, they're watching all the kids, but in a sense, they're only watching certain kids. And they're ready to when the call comes. What do they need? This, that, or the other? They have set that person apart in their mind and their eyes are on them, and they hear when they call. And David is saying there's a God's corner. And if you will repent and trust in Christ, God will set you apart as He did me and hear when you call. Paul tells us in Romans 10, no one has a corner on God. The same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches to all who call upon Him. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So you do not have to keep living for vanity and letdowns. The Lord will hear. So David pleads with men, first of all, with this calculation. He pleads with them with this contrast. Two more. He pleads with their conscience. Look at verse 4. If you're going to be a good evangelist, a good witness for Christ, you need to address men's conscience, not just their heads, not just their wills, not just their emotions. The conscience is our only ally inside the sinner who's actually for us in what we're doing. And will actually be an echo chamber of your own words. Notice David here says, tremble and do not sin. In other words, fear God. Fear the one who can kill both the body and the soul. Yes, Jesus says, I say to you, fear Him. Or go to Isaiah. What does he say? Stop regarding man whose breath of life is in his nostrils. Why should he be esteemed? Why should man be esteemed? The fear of God. Paul says that's the preeminent sin in Romans 3. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Abraham knew what they would do with him. For I thought, surely, he said, there's no fear of God in this place. So Proverbs says, through the fear of the Lord, men depart from sin. Paul says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. How many times? I mean, listen to what he's saying. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. And then he adds the Selah, stop and pause and consider what I just said. He says, when you lay down at night, if no one's around, as you drift off to sleep, listen to your conscience. What is it saying to you? It is a true prophet. Listen to it. Your conscience. You know what it's telling you? Two things. You did some things right. You did some things wrong. You're guilty. You need a mediator. You're guilty. You need to repent. You're guilty. It's constantly telling you that. It is the evangelist on the inside. We tell our kids, don't play in the socket. Don't play with fire. Don't play with harmful chemicals. Does not a man's conscience tell him at nighttime, don't play with sin. Don't play with hell. Don't play with God. It does all the time. All the time. But men suppress the truth in unrighteousness. A true preacher, a true prophet, a true evangelist and witness is going to need to make an appeal to people's conscience. So David does that here. He pleads the truth that safety belongs to the Lord and it doesn't belong to us. It causes him to appeal to people that make this calculation. It causes him to appeal to them based on this contrast, the call in the name of the Lord. And then it causes him to appeal to their conscience. And then it causes them finally to appeal with Christ. He says in verse 5, offer the right sacrifice. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness. And notice the parallel that goes with it is and trust in the Lord. In other words, that's how you trust in the Lord. Offer the right sacrifice. And so we see Abel was the very first one to do that. He offered the right sacrifice. And we're told in Hebrews 11 he did it by faith. This would be offering the lamb in their day, looking forward as Abraham did. He rejoiced to see my day, saw it and was glad. Waiting on John the Baptist to arise and say, behold, the Lamb of God. But instead, people offer other things. And as Jude says, go on the way of Cain. A conclusion is simple, though, isn't it? The truth that safety belongs to the Lord caused David to plead with men. Not only to pray to the Lord, but to plead with men. Not only to address the Lord, but to address men. Not only to speak to the Lord, but to speak to men. Sadly, people are speaking a different word than Psalm 4 today. You can listen to Ellen DeGeneres. You can watch her cry. And you can watch her draw her conclusion. At some point she will say, so, and what is her application? Call people and tell them you love them. That's what you do. She preaches. This is the truth that has occurred. Kobe died. This is her Romans 12:1. Therefore, do this. Call the people. Tell them you love them. Don't wait. Don't procrastinate. What did Shaq say? I wish I could tell him I love him. So that's the big conclusion. You know, life is fragile. You never know. Therefore, the exact opposite of what Jesus said, Ellen said, live life to the fullest. Jesus says, therefore, deny yourself. According to Psalm 4, if anyone is thinking rightly about what happened to Kobe Bryant, that he was caught in the net like a fish at an unforeseen time, and death suddenly fell upon him. Like Deuteronomy says, men have their feet caught in a net. Or like Edward said, lost men are walking around on a rotten covering over the fires of hell. And every sin is like an added weight on their back. And you never know where the weak spots are. And occasionally, every day, men drop into hell. Suddenly. A reality that safety does not belong to us, and that safety belongs only to the Lord, should cause you to pray to the Lord for your own soul. Because you're a sinner and you deserve hell. And apart from Christ, you will go to hell forever. And therefore, you need a mediator. Therefore, the first person who should tremble and not sin, and the first person who should meditate in their heart upon their bed and be still, is me. But once you've done like Ezra and set your heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it, then you should go out and teach it. And you should share with others the same truth. You shouldn't say to people when you plead with men, your message should not just be, you know, treasure the moments you have. No. How long will you pursue vanity? That should be what you ask. Same as David. Know that the Lord has set apart the godly man for himself. He will hear if you call. Did Ellen say that? Did Shaq say that? Offer the right sacrifice. Tremble. Meditate upon your bed and be still. Did Ellen say that? How duped are we by the wisdom from below rather than from the wisdom that comes from above? And how much of a need do we have to have our minds renewed so we're not conformed to this age? That was from this age. And that was from the God of this age. James says, the wisdom that comes down from below is earthly, natural, demonic. So, we've all been confronted with the reality that safety does not belong to us. So I ask again the starter question, how should we react? According to Psalm 4, the truth, when it's discovered that safety does not belong to us, should drive us to a second truth, that safety belongs to the Lord alone. And this is one of the things that should be spoken over and over in a biblical church. In 1 Timothy 6, for example, Paul says, remind those Christians who are rich in this present age to not fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but upon God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. And tell them to be rich in good works and be ready to share in meet pressing needs. And to lay up for themselves a foundation of that which is life indeed. Or James, you don't know what you'll do tomorrow. What is your life? We hear it, but we don't think it until someone dies at 41. The helicopter just crashes. What is your life? As Job said, I was born yesterday and I die tomorrow. I'm nothing. Safety belongs only to the Lord. There's no safety anywhere else. What does Revelation 20 say? And there was no place found for them. There is no safety. There's only one city of refuge. And it's Christ. You run anywhere else, you're a deer in the open thicket before God's arrow. I knew a guy who went to high school with me who joined the Navy SEALs. Now, I don't know if he was telling the truth or not. He says he is. But, you know, how guys are, they can, you know, prop up a good story. But according to him, if you get into a certain class of Navy SEALs, one of the final things that you have to do to get in is you're paired with a teammate and there's a pool and you actually drown in the pool and your teammate has to resuscitate you and bring you back so as to teach teamwork. Now, I don't know. He says that he claims it's true. If it were true, supposing it is, how would you feel if you and your teammate are waiting in line and you've seen someone go in front of you and do this and literally quit breathing and then get pulled out of there and CPR'd back and resuscitated? And you're next. How would you feel? Well, that's exactly how we should feel about the death of Kobe Bryant. Because you are next. And you're entirely dependent on someone else to breathe the breath of life into you and bring you back from the dead. And so you should tremble. And you should meditate upon your bed. And you should be still. Specifically, you should pray to the Lord. Do it. Pray to the Lord, as a sinner, to a Savior, for safety. Second, this truth should provoke you to speak to men. Speak about the calculation. Speak about the contrast that they can be heard. Speak about Christ. And speak to their conscience. Another thing you can do is sing. And so, was told we're going to sing another song tonight. Keep that going. Never mind doing that. And may this word remind you and remind me. May these psalms be able to be pulled to at nighttime, perhaps as before you drift off to sleep. Knowing their basic meaning, you know, may you be able to turn to them and read one of them and say, I know the meaning of this psalm, or read this psalm and have it on my mind as I drift off to sleep. So I pray it is a blessing to you, and the Lord allows our minds to be renewed so that we can be ambassadors for Christ while we have opportunity. It sure is. The sands of time are running, and we don't know when it will be. And so, safety belongs to the Lord. We should pray, we should plead, and we should continue to sing to Him.